You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today, Bishop Herbert Bailey continues with Doing the Word.
Luke 5, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, who we know now as Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in the net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. Let me just stop right here and tell you that sometimes God blesses sinful people. That's the grace of God right there. Peter didn't qualify. He didn't qualify through any righteous acts of his, other than simply by obedience to the word, just launch out into the deep. Depart from him, a sinful man, O Lord, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. We started teaching a couple weeks ago about doing the word. I'm not going to do a lot of review other than just to say that what the impetus for this message is that I'm amazed at how many so-called Christians simply don't live by the word. And we make all kinds of excuses as to why we don't have to do the word. Some people now are using the fact that the church has gotten more revelation on the grace of God as a defense for why you don't need to do the word. And that is never what Paul was trying to get anybody to understand. He said, shall we continue in sin, disobey the word? Because grace abounds, God forbid. People now are fighting for their scriptural right to be calm. People are defending their right from a scriptural standpoint to do what you want to do and live any kind of way. And they're using the scriptures to try to say, it's okay. Now, can I tell you the greatest thing that you need to understand about the message of grace is that you don't have to qualify for God to love you. Grace means that God blesses you and will do things for you just because he loves you unconditionally. 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 I flew to my cousin's son, he would be like my third or fourth cousin, funeral a couple weeks ago. Went up Monday, came back Tuesday. Some of the background of the story is that my cousin, whose son died, she lives an alternative lifestyle, to say the least. When we looked at the program, we saw apparently that she's married now to someone even of the same sex. And comes from a long line of her mother, father were pastors, and her grandmother founded that church and all that. And so... I got a call yesterday from people just thanking me for coming. And then I touched base with my cousin this week just to see how she's doing. And she called. She said, Herbert, call me. Herbert, text me. And so someone, they were saying, well, and she just, about how much love you show. And I told her brother, I said, the way that we're going to win people is to just show the unconditional love of God. He said to me, but how do you do that without them thinking that you're condoning their lifestyle? I said, you loving people has nothing to do with their lifestyle. God takes care of that. You just love on people. And it amazes me. And I said, does the fact of her living a lifestyle that we think is wrong from a biblical standpoint, does that make her pain any less? To identify with someone's pain, do you say, what religion are you? Who do you sleep with? Come, are y'all listening to me? And church, we have to understand that the grace of God simply says, I love all of you and everybody unconditionally, and you don't have to qualify for my love. Y'all understand that? That does not mean that everything we do is acceptable and pleasing to God. There is nothing that any one of my children can do to ever make me stop loving them. If they cuss me out to my face, I would still love them. I would be hurt. I'll be displeased. But there's nothing that'll make me love any of them any less. And some of y'all, I know that's a hard concept, because you grew up with conditional love. I can disagree with everything about you and still love you. I can disagree with all your behavior and still love you. The unconditional love of God says there's nothing you can do, no act you can do, or who you do with, that's going to make me stop loving you. And by us being mean to people who we don't think qualify, that does not make them not do it. It's not like, oh, well, let me now stop sinning because they being mean to me. When's the last time you seen anybody do that? Let me now change my lifestyle because they look at me mean. That does not draw people. The Bible said, with love and kindness have I drawn you. And I was explaining to my cousin, her brother, I said, you need to understand this. I said, one example I often use it. I said, Zacchaeus, Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus, he wasn't even trying to blend in. He was the only reason why he was in the tree. He wasn't trying to get noticed. He was short. He was just trying to get a view of Jesus. And he figured, you know, that's probably a safer place for him to try to be in the crowd, because he's a tax collector, the equivalent of a drug dealer, a pimp, and everybody all wrapped in one. It was the worst thing you could potentially do for a living. Everyone knew that you ripped people off. They just didn't know by how much. And nobody liked you. And he says, climbing the tree, Jesus sees him and says, I love this. He climbed to see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Oh, y'all hearing me? We didn't find Jesus. He found us. He wasn't lost. We were. Jesus sees him and says, I must eat in your house. And everyone is shocked. Does Jesus know what this man does for a living? He knows what kind of man this is, and he's going to eat in his house. And Jesus is there eating. And the Bible does not say that Jesus is having discussion with him about the commandments. The Bible does not say that Jesus is having discussion with him about lifestyle. The Bible says Jesus is simply eating. And in the midst of eating, Zacchaeus jumps up and says, oh, I'm fine. Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I stole anything from anybody, I'm going to give it back to him four times as much. Jesus is like, all right, just pass the hot sauce. Jesus wasn't trying to convict him. It was the love of Jesus that convicted, come on, that convicted Zacchaeus. It was the love of Jesus that Zacchaeus saying, man, despite everything I've done and how I live, this man has not brought it up. This man is eating in my house. It's kind of the same thing we see here in this passage of scripture from Luke, that Jesus tells Peter to launch out into the deep. He has a great net of fish and the greatest catch of fish that Peter's ever had. And when he sees how he's blessed, he says, depart from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. It was the blessing of the Lord. Come on now. It was the blessing of the Lord that made Peter reflect on himself. He said, look how much you bless me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not even worthy of this. That's the grace of God, to give you what you don't deserve and what you don't qualify for. That being said about grace, let's move on. Because grace does not mean that we should not live in a way that pleases God. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I'm going to read this from the Amplified, and I'll read it using the Amplified. There's a whole lot of words up there that's small, so you may not be able to see it as much. But let me read it. 2 Timothy 4, chapter, starting verse 2. It says, Paul is writing to Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. Apostle Paul writing to his spiritual son, telling him how to pastor people, how to teach and preach the word, how to set order in church. And he says, 2 Timothy 4 and 2, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. Y'all know sometimes I got to preach some stuff to y'all that's unwelcome. Like some of y'all look at me right now. I don't care. I'm going to be here whether you're going to be here or not, so you don't have to welcome me with your face. Whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Do y'all see that? I know it's hard to see. But that's preach the word in season, in season, out of season. Correct. And the Amplified said, you as a preacher of the word are to show people what way their lives are wrong. There are people saying now because of grace, preachers shouldn't tell people that anything's wrong. Because we're under grace. But part of my responsibility as a pastor, I don't have to do this as an evangelist. As an evangelist, all I got to do is get folks saved. But if I'm going to raise up a community of believers, I got to show you in what ways, as a pastor, your lives are wrong and don't line up with the word. Please understand, this ain't about going to heaven or hell. That's the evangelist's job, to make sure you don't go to heaven or hell. To get you saved, once you're saved, you are on your way to heaven. Now, we need to know how to live this life. I heard somebody teaching this a couple weeks ago, early in the morning, we were watching this broadcast. I think it was Liberty University. They do a chapel convocation broadcast every Sunday morning. And they had a guest speaker who said they had adopted this boy from an orphanage. And he's part of their family, got their name now. And every morning for the first 7 months, the boy would wake up and say to you, I'm going to be a good son to you. I'm going to be a good son. And the father said, okay, that's good. And he kept going on. And every time he turned around, everyone, he said, he'd wake up, he thought that I'm going to be a good son to you. And he said, okay, yeah, and we're going to be good parents to you too. And he just kept, I'm going to be a good son. And it occurred to him that the boy was trying to qualify to be his son. And he was letting him know, you're adopted now. Whether you're good or bad, I got to deal with it. You're my son now. You don't have to qualify to be a son of God. You can be a good son or a bad son, but you're still his son. But he still wants to be a good son. Can y'all understand that? It's not like God gonna put you out the family because you're good, because you're not being a good son and obeying all the rules. You're in the family now. But now that you're in the family, you do need to know how we operate in this family. We have people live with us or staying with us, and we have to say, you know, in this house, when we wake up, we say good morning. My aunt Dottie used to just see her in the morning. She would just say, I just sleep with you. It took me a long time. What does that mean? I didn't sleep with you either. But she, in your family members say that? I just sleep with you. That means you're supposed to say good morning. So you have to learn, in this family, we say good morning. In this family, we say grace before a meal. In this family, come on, we don't yell or we don't cuss each other out. We're giving people no. It doesn't mean you're not in the family if you do it, but we want to let you know how we operate in this family. Now that you're a kingdom citizen, you need to know the rules of the kingdom. And so he says, you as a preacher of the word are to show people which way their lives are wrong. Convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them. Be unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and in teaching. He said, you're going to have to be patient with these people. You He tells them, you're going to have to be patient with the people. Inexhaustible in patience and in teaching. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Because I'm setting the basis of why it's necessary to still teach like this, even under this dispensation, more understanding of the grace of God. I woke up this morning to meditate on this. This wasn't in my notes when I went to bed last night, but I woke up this morning and I went to 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 1. Oh, man. I'm going to kind of go interchangeably in between the King James and the New King James. I mean, King James and New Living Translation. Verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. If you have a paper Bible, highlight that word ought to walk. Those words ought to walk. There's a way as Christians you ought to walk. Notice he says, we beseech you, brethren. Brother means you say. Brother means you're in the family. He said, but brothers, let me tell y'all, brothers, there's a way you're supposed to live as brethren. I want y'all to see this. How you ought to walk and please God. You about that you get better and better. That you become more perfected in your God walk. The Amplified, it says, finally, dear brothers, since we urge you, not Amplified, New Living Translation, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already. We encourage you to do so more and more. Live in a way that pleases God. I'm not asking if you are saved. I'm not asking if you are going to heaven. What I am asking right now, are you living in a way that pleases God? Because the scripture says there's a way we ought to live to please God. Now, as you go deeper in your walk with God, you move beyond just Christianity as fire insurance. Fire insurance. Now I'm saying I ain't going to hell. It's far beyond that. Now I want to live in a way that pleases God. Not to get to heaven, but out of respect for him. Because what I see leaving the church today is the fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about a fear that has torment. The Bible says demons have that. A fear in a way of a holy, reverential respect for God. So we ought to live in a way that shows we have the fear of the Lord. I respect God. Come on. Now, when I was a kid, now, it ain't like, you know, we try to, some of us older people, we try to make it seem like the kids today, they do stuff we never did. That ain't true. They just do it publicly. We cussed as kids, but we didn't cuss in front of no adult. Are y'all hearing me? Come on now, I'm not trying to de-blood you. Okay? I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever cussed as a kid. Okay? I had to get delivered from cussing. Okay? When I got saved at 12. But I had to get, because see, I wasn't a fighter. And in the project, you had to at least appear to be tough. So I could cuss. I could cuss in a way you just knew I could fight. Anybody could cuss like that, he got to be able to fight. Oh, he must be able to fight. But I could talk. God gifted me to talk. He anointed me to cuss too. No, he didn't. I guess that wasn't the anointing. That wasn't the anointing. Okay. But just out of a reverence for an adult, you didn't cuss around adults. Am I right? Because there was a respect. If you cussed, you didn't cuss around your parents. If you yelled at people, you didn't yell at your parents, just out of respect. Some of us know it was, some of us had terror. No, I was scared of my parents. My mama would kill me. Okay? But certain things we just didn't, I was, you know, other than that kind of, but I was a good kid. I was always conscious of what my mother taught me. And you know, I played hooky from school one time. I played because I knew what was going to happen if I was late. I was real late. My mother said, I don't care, you're going to school. And I knew if I'm going to have detention or something, it would be better for me to be out of school. And I walked into the park, and there was this hill in the park. I walked up there, and when I got there, guess who was there, y'all? My sister. She had played hooky too. And so me and my sister made a pact. One of the times I didn't snitch, because I was a snitcher. You don't tell on me, I won't tell on you. And we both played hooky from school that day. But for the most part, I was a good kid because I was always conscious of what my mother taught me. And when the Bible talks about us having a fear of God, it's saying just be conscious of what he's taught you. Have respect for the way he wants you to live. So 1 Thessalonians 4:1 from the New Living Translation, you live this way already. Yet you ought to live in a way that pleases God. And then he goes on to say this, verse 2, New Living Translation. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will is for you to be holy and to stay away from sexual sin. Do y'all see that? Even if both y'all saved, that's still the will of God. Even if it feels good to you. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. You ought to want to be right. Christian. He says, that's the will of God. He talked to Christians. God's will for you to stay away from all sexual sin. That each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God and his ways. He says, stop living like you're not saved. That's what he's saying. You're saved. Stop living like they live. There ought to be a difference. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives. Say that. Say, God has called us. No, let's make this thing personal. Say, God has called me to live a holy life. Not to get to heaven. Not to earn brownie points. But so that we can live in a way that reflects his glory through us. As I said on Wednesday, so we can expand the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So my question, are you expanding the kingdom of God through your life? Or are you doing... And are you expanding the kingdom of God and doing damage to the kingdom of darkness? Are you expanding the kingdom of darkness and doing damage to the kingdom of God? Verse 7, God calls us to live holy lives, not in pure lives. Therefore, anyone who, look at the verse 8 from the King James says, he therefore that despises not man, but God. You say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to live by that. Who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation said, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, oh, we don't want to hear that word, rules. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God said, this ain't about what, I'm not that man put me under bondage. He said, this ain't about despising what a man says. You're not rejecting human teachings. You're rejecting God.
The Bible is the believer's instruction manual. It's not just for good stories, but it tells us how to conduct our lives to be successful. Bishop Herbert Bailey explains that if we're going to have the God kind of life, we have to do the Word. Order this series today on CD or DVD. You can also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to writedirection.info. Order Doing the Word.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereport@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.